Right, so we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just a few verses this evening. It will be our last message on the head covering. We've done four, this will be four messages on the head covering. But of course, it won't be our last study in 1 Corinthians. We have really a long way to go and so much ground to cover and so many tremendous passages of Scripture to look forward to. And certainly many of the most challenging parts we've been dealing with and have dealt with. That doesn't mean to say that it's going to be plain sailing in the weeks ahead. There are other challenging parts as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read from verse 13 through to verse 16. And we're looking at the testimony of nature. Remember last week I looked at the testimony of creation as we dealt with the head covering. Well, it's the second witness. It's the testimony of nature that we're going to consider this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." So we're finished there at verse 16. We did deal in part with verse 16 at the beginning of this little series, so I won't be looking at it in great detail this evening. We're turning primarily to verses 14 and verse 15 this evening. Now, before Paul calls his next witness into the stand, as I've used the imagery of last week in the court case, he asks the church in Corinth, and so the Lord is asking us this evening to pause and to take a break in verse 13 and to think and to judge in ourselves. That's the wording we have in verse 13. Judge in yourselves. And he asks this question: is it comely? Is it seemly? Is it right? Is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And so it's something of an adjournment, we might say, something of a pause and a break in between the two witnesses or the two testimonies that Paul has called upon to effectively establish his main argument, which is the head covering as a symbol that demonstrates and shows by way of testimony that we believe the order that God has established within the church when it comes to men and women in his eyes. That's the main argument that we're dealing with here in this passage. And what he's doing as he draws this to a point of application in verse 13, he's asking the people not simply to think. That's one thing, by the way. It's not just reason or judge or have a little thought about these things. What he's saying in verse 13 is something very important. He's reminding the people of God that in light of everything that he's said so far, in light of all which has been established from the beginning of the chapter to this particular stage, Paul is saying this very clearly. He says, look, I've said everything that really needs to be said. And when you judge amongst yourselves and you think carefully and you weigh up everything which I've said to this point and at this stage, and you make the conclusion, surely you have to see that it is right, it is proper that a woman prays unto God uncovered. And of course, the inference is that a man does the same, but with no covering upon his head. It's important that when you look at that question in verse 13, that it's something of a rhetorical question. The answer is assumed. You know, it's an expected answer. The response in verse 13 is, okay, Paul, well, we get this, we understand this, we're not going to really raise any more arguments. Everything we've heard to this stage is enough for us. We can quite happily move on to the next subject because we know where we stand. So he says, you judge, and in the light of everything I've said, there really is no argument to the contrary. There is no other answer here. It's a clear thing. But as I said, and using the imagery of maybe a court case, a judge and a jury and so on. After this very brief adjournment or break, as if he's addressing Your Honor, he says, I just have one more final witness. One more final testimony, just to make sure that everything which has been said is clearly understood. So he brings now into the stand, as I said last week, witness number two, or testimony number two. And that's where we come to the subject of nature. And so that's what you have in verse 14, 15. It's a briefer passage. It's a more concise argument, but it's still challenging. And there are many things that we want to try to work our way through this evening and consider. And I guess with much of the passage, and maybe with other passages within Corinthians, it does raise a number of questions. And these are possibly some of the more awkward questions or difficult questions which can be raised that we want to try to address this evening. For example, what did Paul mean by long hair? You've got this phrase in our English Bibles here, authorized versions. It says long hair on both occasions in verse 14 and verse 15. So what did Paul mean when what does the Bible mean when this word or phrase long hair is being mentioned? Another question which is often raised and we'll deal with God's help is this. If the woman's hair is her covering, which Paul seems to be saying in verse 15, why the need to cover the head in worship? So you've got two scenarios. You've got two questions to try to address. That's my job this evening, with the Lord's help. So we're looking at nature, the testimony of nature. And I'm, again, as I've tried to do with each of these studies, to make it as simple as I possibly can in terms of the headings, at the same time to try to work our way through the substance of these verses. So I leave two thoughts of this evening as we look at the testimony of nature. First of all, the argument from nature understood. And then our last consideration is the argument from nature applied. So simple headings. The argument from nature understood. And I want to specifically look at the word nature and why Paul brings us to think about nature as he refers to it. And then how it's all applied in verse 14 and 15. So before we get to the rest of the verse, the word nature in verse 14, does not even nature itself teach us? So Paul is calling on creation and he's calling on nature. Now remember something this evening, Christian. These things are not opposed, far from it, they're together. One naturally flows from the other. That which God has created, and it's the laws of nature, it's the principles of nature, it's the distinctions within nature, it's that which God has put in place. So there's a very clear relationship between, you know, witness number one or testimony number one and number two as it comes into the stand at this stage. Now in our language today, when we speak of nature, we tend to think, and I'm talking about the world at large, we tend to think about the creative world all around us. Now, I know atheists and evolutionists won't speak in that sort of language, but we're speaking in that language. You'll find that people today want to attribute almost independency to nature, and they will talk about Mother Nature, as if nature sort of exists by its own power. And, you know, we might think of storms this evening and Dear Agnes and the rain that falls and the wind that blows. And people say, well, isn't nature wild and isn't nature rough? And, you know, the laws of nature. And we think of, natural disasters, all that sort of terminology. And today people speak in these terms as if nature exists independently and has its own inherent power. It doesn't. All nature is under God. It's created. Everything that takes place is in the hand and the providence of God. Now, this is not the meaning of the word, but we just want to make it clear what is meant by that word nature for some people. But that's not what Paul has in mind, that particular place. Might mean that word, that meaning somewhere else in the Bible, but it's not here when he says in verse 14, doth not even nature itself. So we can dismiss one thing. It's not nature in that respect. It's not the creation as such and what takes place in creation around us. There's another meaning to the word nature that's often in the Bible. I'm trying to get the right description here. It's a word that describes the essence of a person or even a being. Now we can think of an example to help us. You think even of how our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of in Hebrews 2:16. Remember the words of the apostle? The Son of God did not take to himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And clearly the Bible makes a distinction between an angelic nature, a human nature, and the very nature of God himself. So there's different natures. Our blessed Savior, his gracious, glorious person, is two distinct natures, one person forever. He is holy God and holy man. So many times nature refers to that which is our very essence. Maybe you need another word to describe that, but that's the best I can think of this evening. But again, that's not the meaning here in our text. And I think you can see this with your own eyes. Because here, the way in which Paul is going to use the word hair, and we'll deal with that in time, we know that he points to a very different type of meaning. It's not simply what makes us human that he's referring to here, but what creates a distinction within our humanity. And that's what you've got to keep in mind this evening. He's particularly thinking about distinctions between male and female. So before we go any further, we deal with the difficult questions. When he says, does not even nature itself, doth not even nature itself, do not the distinctions that God has put in place, those natural distinctions that we have, do these things not teach us about all the things that we've been learning so far? And thus, as we shall see, the need of a head covering. You see the point? So what we find is that as he begins to assemble this next argument, he asks the people to do something which today is increasingly ignored. And I think this makes this passage all the more important, given the day and age in which we live. Even all the more contradict these passages. Consider today how the distinctions that God has made between male and female are being obliterated, or are trying to be obliterated. Of course, they will always remain the same, but they're being quenched. And they've been denied, and they've been corrupted, they've been changed and inverted. These things must not be so. God has put these things in place from the very beginning. Now, we could spend time this evening thinking about many distinctions between a man and a woman. And it's a separate subject altogether. There's a natural difference, isn't there, when it comes to strength. That's not to say that women aren't strong physically. There are some very strong women, but it's a comparative difference. It's a comparative distinction. It's just a fact. It's a reality. I think we all accept that. We know that. There are other distinctions. There are the very obvious ones. The ability to bear children. That's a distinction. It's a natural one. There are what we might call hormonal. There are biological differences. The list could go on. Okay, I could just say that women are far more intelligent, and I would get a lot of you on my side this evening. And that's true, by the way. It's yet to be proven otherwise. But these are the distinctions that we, in a serious sense, we understand and we accept, don't we? Does nature not tell us that God has put something in place to give us a distinction? Paul has a selection to choose from. He's going to mention hair. He's going to mention hair. We're going to see why in a moment. But I just want us to get a hold of this word, nature. So Paul, why make this argument? Why bring us to nature at this stage? I believe the reason is more simple than we may have given thought to previously. And the application or the reason to sort of invoke this distinction that God has put in place naturally between men and women is for this reason. And let me summarize it like this. Just as in everyday life and in the natural realm, there is a distinction that we all recognize, so when it comes to the special occasion of worship, we must see a spiritual distinction symbolized that reflects the distinction that God has put in place. The order which he's established. He says, look, in our everyday life, in our everyday business, when it comes to men and women, despite what people are trying to do today, there's something in place. There are many things in place. And you can see these things with your eyes. and you know them to be true. So when we come to the worship of God, and we come and we recognize there is an order, there is a headship, there is man under Christ, there is the woman under the man under Christ, this isn't inferiority. This isn't superiority. This is the established order that God has been pleased to put in place at creation. And so because there's a distinction there as well, let it be testified to. Let it be symbolized. Let it be seen. Again, we'll get more to the application towards the end. But that's why he sort of calls upon nature, because he wants this to be waterproof. He wants us to be watertight in a sense. He wants everyone to realize, look, you can go to creation and that should be enough. And you can just simply say, this is what God's mind and will is, and that should be enough. But even nature itself is crying out, there's a distinction. And there are visible signs or features that bear witness to that distinction. How much more in the house of God? I hope you see the thinking of the Holy Spirit there through the Apostle Paul. Now, as we shall see in our last point, and I'll get to the last point very soon, to try and make the hair, here's the key thing, to try and make the hair, that which is our natural distinction in everyday life, the same distinction in worship, will run contrary to everything Paul has said so far and actually lead to the absurd. And we're going to get there in a moment. You see, by using this argument from nature, Paul is going to show something very clearly, and that is the necessity of a head covering in the place of worship for women. So that's the argument from nature, and I hope understood. In other words, why he would even go to nature in the first place. And what we mean by the word nature, okay? Probably a lot more could be said, but I'll leave it at that. We get to the main meat of the message, and we'll finish with this evening. The argument from nature applied. Let's look at verse 14. Just read it with me again. Now that we've dealt with nature at the beginning of verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you? Now is the application. That if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, it's here we'll see why Paul mentions hair to support his point. Now, on a personal note, I have a hate relationship with hair and hairdressers. This is just me just stepping aside now, telling you how I feel. I've had this ever since I was a child. And you probably can tell by how my hair looks sometimes on occasions. I know Stephen in the past has certainly always wondered where exactly I've gone to get my hair attended to in some way. But that's another subject for another occasion. I think my general phobia of hairdressers and dislike for anything that goes near your head and the hair really goes all the way back to a time when I was, I think, around the age of 11 or 12. And I was trying to think earlier on of the name of the barbers. And it popped into my head about half an hour ago. And I don't know why, if it was connected to the storm or the rain or the miserable night, but it was called Andy and Marvin's. And it was a hairdresser's in our little town of Lewis that some folks have been to. And I remember getting marched up there on occasions to get their hair done. And I remember on one occasion, I don't know if it was Andy or it was Marvin, it was one of the two, and he was just in a bad mood. He was in a bad mood, and I don't think he wanted to cut the hair of children, young people. It must have been an annoying thing for him. And I remember my head getting wrenched back, ears getting clipped, throat strangled, the cloak, and just basically messed around for half an hour, and then asked, how does it look at the end? I wanted to run away and go home and never have my hair cut again. I was Samson for a number of years afterwards. An overly zealous barber, that spilled into my life, by the way. Ask Lucy. One attempt I had of trying to cut a fringe, she was going to a birthday party, I think she was 6 or 7, and I said, you know what, you don't have to use mum to cut your fringe, I can do it for you. And I sat her down, and I went too high up, and I went very high cutting the fringe, and even at a young age, she had a look, I think, in a mirror, and says, you're never touching my hair ever again, Dad. And then we went into those experiences of COVID, didn't we, where I had to sit for 3 hours in a chair while Naomi tried to cut one strand from my hair. So if you wonder why I have such a phobia of hairdressers, That's my heart pouring out session this evening. One thing I know, though, is this. One thing I know is that generally men and women will treat their hair differently. And they'll do so for different reasons. There is not just a difference in our care and attendance to our hair, but there is that which we understand as being quite distinct and being quite different. Now, why does any of this matter? Here's where we get to the application this evening. And I want to break it down like this and really just sort of address what I think are the main questions. First of all, what is meant by long hair? What does Paul mean? We've got this in our authorized version, don't we? Verse 14, he says, if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory unto her. Now, there's a lot of rabbit holes you can go down. There's a lot of tangents that we could go off in it. We can start calling upon Samson and Absalom. You can start thinking about Nazarite vows and Puritans in the past and all sorts of different routes we can go down here. I want us to be very careful this evening. And as we have done with this book so far, stay true to our text and true to our context and understand the words that God has given us in the Bible. To do that, I'm not someone that would always be quoting Greek words from the pulpit. I don't think it's always that profitable in quoting the actual Greek word. I'm not going to give you the actual Greek this evening because I'll probably pronounce it wrong. It doesn't take much for any of us to pick up a lexicon, go online and look these words up, okay? So we're in a day and age where it's at our fingertips. We can all do this. And I'm not an expert in Greek by any means. Let me just say that this evening. But one thing I know, and everyone knows this when you study these words, when we turn to our New Testaments, there are essentially two words for the word hair, two Greek words for the word hair. The predominant one, the one that's mainly used in the New Testament, simply refers to hair proper. So just hair itself. Not so much worry about style, as we're going to see in a moment, but just hair. That's the predominant word. That's what you'll see mostly always taking place in New Testament scriptures when you read the word hair. There's another word. It's exclusively used in this passage. It's not used anywhere else. And in fact, it's only used on two occasions. In verse 14 and in verse 15, it's rendered long hair, and then long hair again, verse 15, and then we have just the word simply hair in verse 15. It's a different word altogether. It's not even an associated word. It's not drawn from any, you know, original root of the you know, the predominant word for hair. It's a different word altogether. And primarily it refers to style of hair. And it refers, even as some would indicate, to ornate hair. And what Paul is saying, and he says it with good reason, because it fits the passage. It fits the context, which is distinction. And he's saying, essentially, if a man has feminine-style hair, it's a shame. Now, that hairstyle may well incorporate length, but the word itself is not confined to length. You've got to understand that. It's not confined to length. It's a word that primarily references style of hair. You see, if we begin to try and make this passage one that is primarily dealing with length of hair, then what we're doing is missing the point entirely. And what is the point of the passage? Well, it's the primary point is God has placed his order between men and women in the church. Creation has established this, and nature testifies to a distinction which has been made. And if a man adopts a feminine style hair, now that might be long, it might be short, that's not the point. But if it's a feminine style, it's a dishonor. And for the woman in verse 15, she has this feminine style, whatever form or way that is, that's not the issue here this evening, but that's a glory to her. That's the distinction that God has given to her. It's important that we see that this evening to, as I said, save ourselves going off on a tangent. It is about a head covering. And to drive home the point of there being a distinction, he says, we know by nature that men and women will have a distinctive hairstyle. Paul is not here telling you what it looks like in sort of, you know, minute detail. in terms of length and so on. And remember, even if you just glance back over history and generations, styles are going to change, aren't they? And to some extent, we change with them. You go back to some ages and men will have hair that's down to their shoulder. The Matthew Henrys and men of his era, they would have hair that was probably a lot longer than men would have hair this evening. But the women's hair would be even longer. There was always that distinction that was in place. And we see that in every age, don't we? That's not Paul's intention to be focusing upon that. It's about style. It's feminine style and masculine style, because that's what he's dealing with here. And that's a biblical thing, that there is to be distinctions that show that we're masculine, distinctions that show that we are feminine, distinctions that show that we are men and women. And these things are to be in place, and they're to remain in place. They're good things. They're godly things. And in a world that wants to obliterate those distinctions and blur the lines and say that men can just appear as women and women can just really change all their form and just be masculine like men. No, that's to undo everything that God has put in place. It's part of a larger subject, as you can see. But you've got to understand, when he says long hair, it's a very different word simply to just hair proper. And it refers primarily to style of hair. And it's exclusively used in this passage. So I hope that helps when we ask the question, what is meant by this phrase, long hair? Just keep it in mind. It's style of hair, feminine style of hair, and so on. Okay, so secondly, what is meant by a woman's covering then? Very well, some might say I accept everything you're saying, but look at verse 15. Her hair is given her for a covering. She doesn't need to wear a head covering. She's got her hair. That's her covering. I'm sure you've heard people say that. There's an argument as to why they don't hold to a head covering in worship. Well, is that the case? To take this line is to create an absurd scenario. I think most of us are aware of this who have given some study to the subject, but let me just explain to some who haven't. To say a woman's hair is her head covering creates the most absurd set of situations possible in terms of what the passage is dealing with. So if the hair, let's take it as this argument goes. If the hair is the head covering, okay? If her hair is her head covering, and remember that the head covering is required. Verse 5 tells us that. It's required, okay? That it means that Paul, first of all, is saying to the women in Corinth, ladies, if you worship bald, you are dishonoring the man and you'll be no better than someone who is shaven or even bald. This doesn't make any sense. It creates a bizarre scenario. Can I say something to you? The dilemma, and I'm saying this probably slightly in jest, but it's to be serious at the same time. The dilemma in Corinth was not that the church was filled half the capacity with bald women. That wasn't the problem at hand. And he's not saying to a room full of bald women, you need to make sure you've got hair on your head to be covered. You know, it just makes the whole passage nonsensical. It actually makes the whole situation even more absurd when you apply it to men. If a covered head is simply hair on the head, bald men are the only men who worship God acceptably. Might be good for some. Might be good nearly for all of us at some point. But it's not what the passage is saying, is it? It's not what the passage is saying. So if someone comes to you and they want to be clever and say, Paul says the hair's for a covering. I don't need to cover my head. Then that's how you respond. You point out the absurdity of that type of thinking. Just on a serious note here, that underlines for me this evening, and I hope it shows you something this evening about your Bible study. And it's why we're having these Bible studies. It shows us that it matters how we read our Bibles. It shows us the importance of not taking verses out of context. Lots of Christians do it in all sorts of different ways, and it can be very harmful. We can't do it. We just can't pluck words and phrases and build whole systems of teaching upon them. You just can't do that. It's destroying the scriptures. It's wasting them. It's a destructive use of the word of God. Just remember something, that the word verse 4 covered is an entirely different word to covering in verse 15. They're not even the same word. They don't even have the same meaning. They're not even in the same setting. It's something altogether different. You can't take one and just transfer it to the other and say, Paul used the word covering there. That must mean the same thinking as covered in verse 4 or verse 5. It doesn't. You can't do that. That's not how you read your Bibles, Christian. That's not how I must preach my Bible. It's not a good usage. It's a bad usage of the word. We've got to be careful that we don't study our Bibles in that manner. In verse 15, the word covering can refer to a mantle. It can refer to a cloak. You know, more light is shed upon the matter. When you look at verse 15, there's a little preposition for her hair. And it's this for I want to use, for the two different words. For her hair is given her for a covering. It's that second for. I know that sounds confusing, but stay with me. That second usage of the word for, I want you to think about. It's the word anti in the Greek. Now, I hope most of us are familiar with the word anti. Think of Antichrist. Now, that actually literally renders itself as being in the place of Christ. And that's the word which is used for her covering. Her hair is given her in the place of her covering. So we say, well, Paul, what are you saying? This is what he's saying, and it's important to understand it. In the days of Corinth, before heathen and godless religions, women, even today we see it in Islam, don't we? Women were required to be entirely cloaked or covered with minimal space for their eyes and maybe nose or mouth and so on. And it was degradation. They would be cloaked and it was degrading. They'd be entirely covered and it was humiliating. And what Paul is saying here is something quite wonderful, because as we've noticed all throughout this passage, It's the light and the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a Christian privilege and distinction that we worship and we demonstrate that we believe that what God has set in place in creation, we hold to, and so we gladly cover our heads if we're required to. Or for men, we uncover them to show the distinction God has put in place. And to recognize that the Lord has taken away our reproach, and he's saying this: we don't believe a message, we don't believe a gospel that puts women into degradation or reproach or tramples them under our feet. That was the case in the days of Corinth. It was many of the believers who came out of that system where they were forced to be entirely covered from head to toe and sort of hidden from view and made to feel second class in society. And Paul is saying in verse 15, you'll see the sense now, he says, a woman who has long hair, and that style of hair, that feminine style, it's her glory, because God has given this in the place of that degradation. They're not going to be degraded. They're not required to be covered, in a sense, in a cloak or a mantle that conceals every aspect of who they are from the eyes of society. No, God, from the beginning, has done something quite wonderful. He's already made a distinction. He's already made male and female, and he's crowned, in a sense, the woman with this glory, which is her hair. That's where he's getting to. Do you see it? God has given this glory in the place of that old sinful degradation. And he says maybe to the women of Corinth who'd come out of those ways of life, you don't need to think or act in that way, because God has given you a God-given glory and a covering or a mantle or something that in everyday life sets you apart. Now what we can do this evening as we bring all of this to a close in this last message on the head covering is establish the final analysis. And it's right before your eyes in verse 15. The glory. It's the glory. What is it that we read in 1 Corinthians 1:29? No flesh is to glory in God's presence. And he says to the ladies, listen, that which every day of your life is your glory. And you don't have to walk around covered and veiled, head to toe, or completely hidden from view, because that sets you apart. But when you come now into the presence of God, and you come to worship him, and that being the very glory that you have, that sets you apart and distinguishes you from the man and or from your husband or just the man in general, all under Christ. Why would you want to glory in his presence? If the angels in heaven, I'm not saying this is a direct application here, but if the angels in heaven, when they are there confronted with the presence of God, they would veil their eyes and they cover themselves. But surely it's proper that as God instructs us to, as we approach him and we witness and we bear testimony to what God has put in place. Men, the hair that we have in that sense is not our glory, our distinctive thing. So we don't cover our heads because we're showing that we hold to the very order God has established. But women, as we come into the presence of God and that being our glory, it's a simple thing to cover it. And to show that we're in the presence of a holy and a righteous God who has put all things in place. And we don't want to glory in anything else but in him and in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an emphatic answer. You keep in mind that the testimony of nature is not the primary one. It's a secondary argument, but it still matters. It still speaks today. And it still demonstrates to us that what God has put within the church and set in place is not a temporal, cultural thing. It's that which symbolizes that we believe that God has this order, this headship in the church. It's that which is established in creation. It's testified to by nature. And it's that which honors and glorifies our God. And I certainly pray and I trust as we've brought that matter to a head covering, to a close. And remember verse 16, I'll not mention it because we dealt with it in the first one, but simply to say he's not contradicting himself, that would make no sense. What he's saying is if those that are trying to resist this, those that want to oppose this, we don't have any apostolic custom. Neither the rest of the churches. This is an established practice within the Church of Christ. It's not peculiar to Corinth for Paul. So we're to put out the controversy and those that want to turn it around and actually unashamedly hold to what is distinctively Christian and honouring to God. I trust that God will bless that study to us, those thoughts. As I said in other times, any questions on these things, again, more in a private sense, I'm more than happy to give you the best answer I can. If I can't give you the answer straight away, I'll go back and study some more and come back to you. But I appreciate the feedback I've been getting from some on these particular messages, and I hope that the Lord will bless the study of his precious word to all of our hearts. Amen.